It's a great joy and an opportunity and a heavy burden to come before you with the Lord, the word of the Lord. We have here chapter 23. Really quickly, let's just do a quick recap here. Where are we in this chapter? We are still on Mount Sinai. We are there with Moses. He has received the Ten Commandments and a bunch of rules and regs afterwards, and we're still up there. And down below is a large group of rabble, Israelite former slaves, who have marched across the desert, has gone through seas on dry ground and watched in amazement at God's great work in destroying an army about to run them over like tanks in Ukraine. We have seen plagues that God has brought that allowed these people to leave Israel, Egypt. So here we are with Moses up on the top of the mountain. And in this chapter, we're going to see some transitioning. Here is going to be the end of the first block of rules and regs, the giving of the Ten Commandments. And we've seen in the last couple chapters, last couple weeks, some of the rules that God has given his people. And we're going to see a transitioning now to, at the end of this chapter, kind of a forelook of the future of what God has for the people going forward into the promised land. So we have down below the mountain, we have a large number of former slaves. They are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're just a group of people who lived in some degree of luxury in Egypt 430 years. And they have all of the cultural mores and ethics that was the Egyptian society. And now God, we're going to be seeing, if you look carefully, you're going to see God working these people. He has told them they're going to be a chosen people, but they're not worthy of it now. There's a lot of crafting that has to be done. A lot of hard lessons have to be learned. And these rules and regs, we're going to start with it in the first section. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. I'd like you to do something a little bit different here as we read through this. I'd like all of us to take a look at what we read with the fullness of Scripture in mind. Looking at what is God doing with his people, with these rules, and where do we see this later on in the specificity of Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, in the prophets, in the Psalms, in the wisdom of Solomon and Ecclesiastes, and especially in the New Testament, Jesus's words to us. And in the epistles. So as we read this first section of chapter 23, keep this in mind as we try to look at what is God trying to do here. And we'll do some comment, but here, let's read 1 through 9. I'm reading from the NIV. Do not spread false reports. Do not help a wicked man by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. Do not show favoritism to a poor man in his lawsuit. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure to help him with it. Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Have nothing to do with a false charge, and do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the righteous. Do not oppress an alien, for you yourselves know how it feels to be aliens because you were aliens in Egypt. So what's going on in this section? Yes, there are specific rules that are given here. How more deeply can we look at this phrase? If you come across an enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. What can we take out of the New Testament? This is just an example of what I'm saying about looking deeply at these. Where in the New Testament do we have instructions about enemies? What does Jesus tell us? That came to mind very quickly to me as I was studying this material. Here's Jesus's God's direction to us in a story form of an enemy that comes along, a man close to death. And that Israelite was saved by a Samaritan, a most hated person to the Israelites. This was countercultural. This was tough, tough words in Jesus's day because all the Israelites hated Samaritans. What kind of story is this, Jesus, you're telling us? What is God telling us about what is the proper role with an enemy? Should we have an enemy? If we try to bring this to today, what if you were beaten and broken on the road? And you woke up to find your head cradled and your wounds being treated by Vladimir Putin. Well, what more hateful person could you fill in the blank with? Maybe Hillary Clinton, or from the other side, maybe Donald Trump. Well, God has something much larger in mind for us, his creation, and hating and enemies are not a part of it. And this is tough stuff back in the day and to us even today. And we're challenged with it, aren't we? Yeah, I got them. Let's look at this justice part. Do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. It came to me as I'm studying this and I'm thinking, who here has read the book, The Oxbow Incident? Maybe some. It's a story of the Old West where a vigilante posse goes out trying to find a horse thief and they catch him. And they give him frontier justice. And they hang him. And as they're riding away, a couple come up and say, "Hey, we got him. Hey, we got him. We got him red-handed. We got him in the jail now." Oops. Frontier justice. The crowd. Do I need to remind any of us of the justice that was meted out in the South by the Ku Klux Klan mobs. There's a real ugly part of our national history we'd like to kind of forget. We don't even want to talk about it, do we? And Jesus, God says here, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. Oops. Do not accept a bribe, for bribe blinds those who see and twists words. There is a good bit of dealing in this section about justice, not following the crowd. Can you see here, and I thought about maybe in the Judeo-Christian ethics and morality, starting here, here is where a criminal justice system of fairly dealing with the facts to come up what was the wrong that was done. Kind of stems from here. In God's directions towards his people, Israelite, but we see later on in the scriptures how structures are put in place to try to arrive at this. There's more in here, but we need to move on. And we're going to go to the next section of chapter 23 on the Sabbath laws. Now, this is verses 10 through 13. I read. For 6 years, you are to sow your fields and harvest the crops. But during the seventh year, let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what they leave. Do the same for your vineyards and your olive groves. 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the slave born in your household and the alien as well may be refreshed. Be careful to do everything I have said to you. Do not invoke the names of other gods. Do not let them be heard on your lips. We're not going to spend too much time here, but I see in this verse 23, an echoing of the first commandment. Love the Lord your God before other gods. Here he's saying again, be careful to do everything I have said to you. Do not invoke the names of other gods. Do not let them be heard on your lips. Now let's go into the third section here. That has to do with festivals. And you see, we're kind of moving now away from behavioral and societal rules and regulations. Now the three festivals, verse 14. Three times a year, you are to celebrate a festival to me. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Celebrate the feast of harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. The feast of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in your crops from the field. Three times a year all the men are to appear before the sovereign Lord. Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. The fat of my festival offerings must not be kept until morning. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. We have here now the setting up of the three festivals that... Did you catch all the men are to celebrate before God? And that first one in Abib, that is when we've already heard God giving rules around celebrating the Passover. Now there's to be a larger feast that's associated with it. So you may know, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is usually in mid-March to mid-April timeframe. And in this area, this is when barley is harvesting, the beginning of the barley harvest. The Feast of the Harvest is usually mid-May to mid-June. And this is during the wheat harvest. And finally, the Feast of Ingathering is usually about mid-September to mid-October. And this is when there's traditionally orchard and vineyards harvest comes due. And really the one last thing that in this section that I want to point to you is this last almost toss off sentence at the end of verse 15. No one is to appear before me empty handed. What does that mean? They're going to know, they're going to be given very good instructions later on. We know this because it's in, we can get to reading about it, but we're going to see the introduction of the and details around the sacrifice system. To sacrifice for joys, to sacrifice for sins. Even if you're poor, what you are allowed to sacrifice, doves for the very poor. And all of this is coming, but here's an announcement. And while we don't have, as Gentiles, we don't have this background for us, but how do we come before God? Empty-handed? And a rich area for personal reflection and discussion. We have excellent questions. This is not one of them. How do you come before God? None of us are free of sin. Okay. I also want to point out in verse 17 is an important phrase. Three times a year, all the men are to appear before the sovereign Lord. And they won't know what that means just yet, but we know there's going to be a tabernacle. That's coming. That's ahead. That will be where three times a year in these festival times, men are to appear and not empty-handed before God. Here is something wonderful that God is doing. Here is a rule that every individual Israelite is to obey. And every Israelite knows this is a rule I have to obey. I know that God expects me to obey this. And every Israelite know you and you and you and you and you and you and you, all of you, we all of us, and you and you and you, you have to obey God by appearing before him. We are seeing here setting up a ethic, a requirement, a religious requirement. It's a more that we all expect of each of us because we all have to do it. This is now forming some nationhood of what it is to be an Israelite. We have a God. He has expectations of us. We have rules and regulations, what he expects of us. And we appear before him. And I've done some stuff, maybe I'd better, and we're going to find out what kind of sacrifices is going to get me right with him again. That's all I had. But isn't it neat that here you're seeing the glimmers of it right here? Okay. We're going to go on to the fourth section. God's angel to prepare the way. This is verse 20 through the end. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods and or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive out the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the desert to the river. I will hand over to you the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. Wow, that's good stuff. And God's doing all the heavy lifting here. And what, if you distill this down, what are the people to do? God's doing the heavy work. What are the Israelites expected to do? Obey. Trust and obey. Yeah. Do they? No. It's not going to be very long from here where, remember the 12 spies that were sent in to scout out the land? Two of them came back and said, yes, it's fertile, milk and honey. We can take this land. Those two, Joshua and Caleb. What did the other 10 do? Oh, there are giants in there. There's a lot of people. We can't do this or we'll be slaughtered. Run, we got to get back to Egypt right now. I might have made that a little over the top there, but the people chose that. Now, I don't get that. You've just seen the waters parted. You've come up to the mountain, and there's a God sending, and the land is shaking, and all those plagues, the killing of the firstborn. How did God do that? And yet, they're not believing God in going into the promised land. They're prepared to turn tail and run. Well, what does that say about what they think about God? Lack of trust, lack of obedience. It is a disrespecting. But yet the Almighty God, everywhere present God, all-knowing God, knew this because they always were going to take 40 years walking through the desert to burn away that first generation. A few of them are left, and a whole new people will be there prepared and ready to go in. Look at all the organizations that's going to happen. We're going to see them formed into their family groups. They're going to be tented and camped while they're in camp. They're going to get up and go when they follow the whirlwind. They're going to have a structure. They will have laws. They will have elders in some substructure to that. There will be a people who will be going three times a year before God. They will have a sacrifice system. They will have an understanding of themselves. God has a lot of work to do with this raw clay of the Israelite people. And isn't that true of you? Me? There's a lot of work God has got to do with me, and he's still working on it. Thank you, Jesus. And there's still more to go. And the end of this wandering, the Israelites will be very much more the people God will use as his chosen people. One last thing before we close this up, how we're doing. Oh, pretty good. One last thing. Look at these conditionals. If you, then, this is in verse 24 and 25. Let's look at that. If, I'm saying, verse 24, do not bow down before their gods and worship them or follow their practice. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing then will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. Boy, that sounds pretty good to me, if I were back then, and even today. It sounds pretty good. We've got some wonderful questions to look at. So I thank you, and God bless you all.